Palm Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays. And a little bit of pent-up energy because I think it's been about a month since I even delivered a message here with the mission trip and then sharing and all the different things that have been going on. Which is, I think, appropriate because as we look at this at this picture of Jesus entering into Jerusalem today, there's a lot of energy pent up. We're going to talk about that, talk about what it means, what it meant, and then what it means. But I'm just going to read again, and I'm not sure which passage, which gospel were you reading out of this morning, Tom? You read out of Mark. Okay, so I'm going to read out of Luke. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 28 through 44. 28 through 44 this morning. And we're going to talk about a lot of things that are happening here, but just for now, we'll leave it with the account itself. It says there in verse 28, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we worship you and praise you for what it is that you have done, our King. Lord, I thank you for your word, for these accounts that we have of Palm Sunday, of your entry into Jerusalem. And I pray now that, Lord, as we study this and as we think about it, as we lay it up and around and against our lives, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would teach us the lessons that you have for us today about this, that we may welcome you as King completely. I ask, Lord, again that you'd smooth my wrinkles this morning and guide my words, and pray that you would get glory from this time. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. This Sunday, this account, this occurrence of Jesus marching, I like to say marching, although he's riding, I guess, but Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It conjures up in me a whole lot of, it's a powerful time. It's a very, very, very powerful culmination of events. Many things had come together for this precipitous moment that once this happened, things were set into motion that could not be undone. To quote a movie I know some of you like, it was like the falling of small stones that creates an avalanche. For the people involved, you have all these people, it said the great multitude of his disciples, which we'll talk about that in a second, they came together and were shouting Some were watching from afar. Some were openly against what was happening. Many angles we can look at this in, and we're going to today as we talk about this. We never know when these precipitous times will occur in our own lives. You know, we find ourselves in this giant thing that's happening, and we don't know how it's going to turn out. That's each and every day for some of us. But when we hear this story, and we come on a day like today where we celebrate and we wave the palm branches, and I was watching. That's my job, is to watch, right? Some of you waving like down here. Some over here. We'll talk about that too. But as we hear the story, as we celebrate, as we worship, and we remember this day, there are many lessons for us. There are many lessons for us as the church. Then in the 21st century, that we can glean from this, that we can learn from it, and that we can respond as well in our hearts and in our lives. So let's talk about who was involved. First off, you have the Jews, right? The people. How many, just by a show of hands, how many were able to come and Wednesday night and to sit through the Christ and the Passover presentation? Okay, several of you. It kind of gives a lot of insight into maybe some of the hype of the triumphal entry, doesn't it? Because you know what was coming up was Passover. And that's the meal that Jesus sat with, you know, the Last Supper. They were celebrating the Passover. Now, a whole heap of people, a lot of people, traveled to Jerusalem and were there in that city to celebrate the Passover. So you might say it was kind of a perfect storm, a lot of people. And those who were here Wednesday night and those who know, what is the Passover all wrapped around? What is it? Redemption. The whole thing, the whole feast, the whole ceremony and everything is all about the Messiah. Everything in it points to that sense of expectation, the suffering, the story, the testimony of God's provision throughout the ages, culminating with Messiah. It was on the forefront of every person's mind. They'd traveled to the city, to celebrate Messiah. A very holy day. So you got the people, and they're at a fever pitch. You've got also in the city that day, the Romans. Don't forget the Romans. The Roman military, the Roman Empire, had its people seated well, securely within the city as well. Because some of you history people will know, Rome besieged and took Jerusalem when? Around 63 BC. So they'd been there a while. They were firmly established as the ones in control. And they would, you know, some of you know that Rome, the glory of Rome, right? They liked to parade it around. They wanted their dominance and their power and their might to be evident. So they had, you've seen the pictures, right? They had the shiny breastplates and the shiny weapons and the eagle, you know, the symbols of the empire. And you'd look at them and be like, I ain't messing with that guy, right? Why? It's because they had conquered this vast empire and they wanted to hold it secure. The Romans had put their people in charge. You had guys, Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman leader there, and then you also had Herod, who the Roman Empire had sort of set above the Hebrew people. But you had these guys in the city, and they would have been in the crowd. Okay, the cops, we'll call them. You're going to see them, right? Anytime you have a gathering of multitudes, they're going to be there, right? They're going to be watching. What's going on? Is this a riot? What's going to happen? Now, I know me, I would be calling my buddies at this point, right? They would have taken note, and they did. They took note. Not only were the Romans there with their objectives and with their missions, but the people knew the Romans were there. They'd grown up with them there. A symbol, if you will. Not just a symbol, they were there. But ever present were these soldiers, were these uniforms, were these banners, were these flags and symbols of symbols that they were not free. Symbols that they were conquered people, a conquered people. The Romans were not there to serve the God of hosts, the King of Kings, the God of Abraham. No, they were there to serve the emperor and keep his empire intact. Further feeding. The Roman presence further fed this hope, right? They were there to celebrate what? Passover. So there was this eagerness, this hope for deliverance that was at the forefront of their celebration. And this presence of Rome, what do you think it did to that desire for freedom? Huh? What do you think it did to that hope for salvation and redemption and glory? It increased it, right? The harder Rome would push down, the more pressure would build for that hope. Interesting already, the things that are coming together. Then, of course, you have the Jewish rulers. You have Herod, who was set up as governor by Rome. You have the priests and the scribes, who think of their position. So the priests and the scribes, these were the religious rulers of the day, those whom were trying to navigate this sort of gauntlet between Rome and Herod and the masses, and trying desperately, I say with white knuckles, they were holding on to the promises of God, holding on to the scriptures of God, and trying to find a way through. I can't blame them totally and completely for what they did, because you see the precarious situation. They have Rome on one side, and they have the people on the other side, and the promises of God. And they're trying to survive. They were, in their own eyes at least, the keepers of the things of God. And they had to fight to keep them alive. They were the remnant that stood between keeping that hope alive and it being utterly conquered and done away with. You see why, when all the people are gathered and they're screaming out for Jesus, they were the ones that said, "Jesus, you better rebuke your guys." Why did they say that? Because the Romans were right here. You let this get out of control, they're going to kill us all. A delicate balance, you see? A delicate balance between Rome and the Israelites and the priest class and the people. To keep order. Everybody wants to keep order. Keep things under control, because this could tumble into an all-out war. This could tumble into an all-out genocide. This could be the end of our people if you, Jesus, don't keep your people quiet. A lot of fear and yet a lot of hope were mixed up in all this. Delicate. Nerves were on edge. And then here comes Jesus. Ha! Wow. Now, okay, we say, you know, all the songs I think we did today, Hosanna, right? Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna, now, I hope I'm not taking too much liberty here, but this is the way I see it. People shouting, Hosanna! They were letting it out. The steam valve was going. It would be, I would liken it to today, the woo. Okay? Do you know what the woo is? You know what the woo is. I'm going to have to block my microphone a little bit here so I don't overpower anybody, but, you know, woo! Woo! Hosanna! An exclamation. Yes! We got to remember now. We got to fold into the story here. So we have Jesus. He's coming in. We've got the Romans. We've got the priest class. We've got Herod. the delicate balance that all these things were existing in, but what had happened just before this? The week before, if we look back, if you go back, if you have your Bible, you can turn quick to John 11. I'm not going to do a ton of reading because I don't want to extend sermon time out for 2 hours today. But what had happened just before was that Jesus was off in another place and he had received word that his friend Lazarus was sick. And they said, Jesus, come on, we need you to come to Bethany. Your friend Lazarus is sick. What did Jesus do? He waited around a little bit. During that time, Lazarus dies. Jesus eventually shows up in Bethany, which Bethany, where Lazarus was raised, was only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. It was close. So Jesus had sort of progressively gotten closer, and he's already been doing stuff. He's been feeding thousands of people with nothing or a few loaves and fishes type of stuff. He's walked on water. He's healed people. Do you think that this wandering prophet doing all these miraculous signs was causing some waves? Yeah. Well, then Jesus arrives in Bethany to his friend Lazarus, who's now in a tomb for a few days, and he's gone, done, and dead. Well, Jesus walks in, snorts with indignance at people's, despair. People are despairing all around him because Lazarus is dead. That riles Jesus up. That verse, Jesus wept, it's more like a war horse's snort than a defeated crying. Jesus goes over to the tomb. He says, open it up. Lazarus, come on out. And to everyone's surprise, Lazarus does come on out. So all this stuff's going on. Making waves, doing miracles, people are talking. And then the week before Jesus comes into Jerusalem, word had gotten out. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Fever pitch. It's Passover. Is this Messiah? And then he comes marching in on this colt, and people are like, this is it. Woo! Hosanna! Here comes the king. We're going to let ourselves believe this is him, Messiah. That energy, the tension. It finds a peak. Man, if we were, let's just put ourselves in those shoes. And we're there and we're watching the person, the man we believe is God's sent Messiah. And he's riding this colt. No fear. He's not coming with an army. He doesn't have to. He's got enough influence. He's got enough power already. He can walk in without a spear. You imagine, being a centurion or, people, the centurions or the Roman guards are there and they're watching all this happen and the people just being like, look, you guys are done, man. This is our king coming. They were probably getting some flack. He rides in on a colt as a symbol of peace, and yet the undertone is of power. Of conquering, of a king coming into his city. If you go back to Luke, it says that he comes in and they're all screaming his praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're hailing him as their king. And he is their rightful king. And yet when he comes in, does he revel in the glory? Does he take his place as king? He weeps. He weeps. If only they knew. It says here, I'm going to read it again. It says, would that you, in other words, I just wish that you, even you, Jerusalem, had known what would make for peace. But now it's hidden from you. He weeps because it is hidden. He then prophesies the destruction of that city, which would happen in AD 70. Not too long after he says it. The truth was hidden from them. The truth about what would bring life, about what would really bring the peace, what would bring the hope, what would bring the salvation and the deliverance that they so vocally desired, he was coming to bring it. And yet, they didn't recognize him because he didn't bring it in the way that they wanted it. It was hidden. The King, the Messiah, comes bringing life, comes bringing peace. They would cheer his coming and yet not reach out and take it. Why? Well, we know that God had a bigger story in mind, right? There was a reason that Jesus needed to go through the praise and the rejection and the trial and the crucifixion, because God was up to something much bigger than anybody expected. Right? True. Still, I believe that there is a lesson for us here, even all the way all these years removed. There is a lesson for us, because that work is done. The work of Christ's sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, it's done. And we'll celebrate and sing and feast next week, and that'll be exciting. But there is a lesson for us as we read this, a deep lesson, and one that we can't escape from any more than the people that cheered Jesus into Jerusalem could escape from. And that is this. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, you know what he says? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." What does that mean? It means that Jesus, this same Jesus, Jesus King, Jesus Messiah, Jesus Deliverer, Conqueror, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, the Word, knocks the gates of our hearts. If Jerusalem is a city, your heart is a city too. And Jesus comes to that city, the city of your heart, the throne room of your heart. We find ourselves today on Palm Sunday in the same situation as the people of Jerusalem did when Jesus came, because he comes to each of us. And we, like they, Hosanna, Hosanna, woo! Salvation has come. God among us. Praise God. But, very soon after we cheer his entrance, right, we, like the people of that day, figure out what it is that this kingship of Jesus is going to require of us. You know, so we praise him in, and then we realize that to make Jesus king, to see his kingdom realized in our lives, to accept his gift of life and peace and power and glory, we're going to have to lay down the stuff that's on his throne in our hearts. And it was the same for those people, you know. So for the normal people, it was their hope of a military victory. Their hope of a physical deliverance from Rome and from all the crud. They were going to have to lay that down in order for him to be the king. Right? They were unwilling to lay that down. So, and a few days later, what are they screaming? Crucify him. He's not coming through for us. Crucify him. Get this joker out of here. Because he didn't deliver him in the way that they wanted to be delivered. For the priests and the scribes, for them to make Jesus king, what were they going to have to do? They were going to have to lay down their presupposed notions of who God was, their expectations, their titles, their power, their great and important position of priest. Why? Because Jesus was the high priest. They were going to have to lay that down. They were not willing to do that. They were too important to just lay down and let him have the reins. They too were among the crowd, shouting for his death. Even Pilate himself was confronted with who Jesus really was. Could he make Jesus king? He could have gone a long ways. He had armies at his disposal. I don't know. In the end, Pilate throws his hands up and says, what? What is truth? Crucify him. Each one, in their turn, were confronted with the reality of Jesus' kingship. If they were going to welcome him in, if he was really going to be their king, it was going to cost them. They were going to have to give up the throne of their heart to Jesus. And Jesus was giving a message that they didn't want. And to conquer death, what do you have to do? You only have to die. Knock, knock, knock. Jesus knocks at the gates of our hearts and offers life and offers hope and offers power and glory and revelation. And all it will cost you is what is on the throne, what's on his throne. Sometimes it can be a lot of things, right? Look at the people that hailed his entry into Jerusalem. They were not all about bad things. The priests were holding the line, you know, of God's promises. They were about good things, right? But they put that on the throne of their hearts. Jesus' throne. And they wouldn't take it off. Sometimes the things that we hold in Christ's place, where he wants to be in us, seem like good things. Here's a little thought exercise. Because it's hard to sort out sometimes, right? Here's a little thought exercise. If today God showed up and told you, think of, you know, get in your bubble here, and called you to the jungles of Africa, of the Congo, to the dark places to preach his gospel. And it was like, I'm saying it's like, it was a deep thing, you know, like the light beam, you know, and the voice, which I was not gifted with that thundering deep voice, but you know, that we all know God sounds like, right? You know, you go to the Congo, share the gospel, okay? Let it soak in a minute. Christ calls you, God shines his light beam down and says you. I can see some of you going, no, already. Why? What stands in the way? It can be lots of things, right? And I'm not, okay, this is not, everyone's going to the Congo, that's not the point. The point is, what would stand in the way? Because it could be a lot of things. You could have really good reasons, right? Why? You're the wrong person for that. Maybe, let's just pick the low-hanging obvious fruit here, maybe you feel that you're just not good enough. There's sin that's so ingrained into your heart that and you've been fighting, but you just can't get over it. And now, why you couldn't possibly be a missionary of the good news to the people in the Congo because you're just not good enough. That's an indicator that sin has his spot in your heart. That's the low-hanging, the easy one, right? Maybe that's what you need to give to him. Easier said than done, I get it. But maybe that's a good indicator. Maybe it's you, so-and-so, you must go, you need to go to Congo and share the good news. Maybe it's, I can't go because I have a very important job here. I have people that depend on me. I fill a very unique and important position here that I couldn't possibly give that up and just let it blow in the wind To go to the Congo? There's people that are better cut out for that. I'm doing too much good here to give this up. Do you know things like that can stand in the way? They can be on the throne of our hearts in Jesus' place? Maybe it sounds bad, but I mean, what if it's your lifestyle? I wouldn't want to give up my lifestyle. I got a good income. I got health insurance. I'm comfortable. We are very blessed. We are very blessed where we live. Those who just got back from Honduras had just come against it really obviously. We're very blessed. But it's a fine line. Those things can become literal gods in our hearts. Where ultimately we won't give them up to do what Christ wants us to do. So it can be sins. We can have sin on the throne of our hearts. We can have selfish desires and income and status on the throne of our hearts. We can also put other people on the throne of our hearts. I mean, really, what would people think about you if you sold the farm, quit your job, quit your important job to go move to the Congo? Yeah, there'd be people that'd give you lip service, be like, oh, that's so awesome. Man, you're doing what I can't do. You know, good for you, good for you. But behind the veil, behind the closed doors in their mind, they'd be thinking, what on earth got into them? What are they doing? See, our good name, our relationships with people, we're worried about what people will think about us. So much so that on Palm Sunday, many of us are afraid to even wave a palm branch above our head. We're so afraid of what other people might think of us. We can put other people and what we think they might think about us on the throne of our heart. None of us are exempt, okay? So I'm not picking on any one person because I'm right there too. But when Jesus knocks, a good king, a good ruler, how much of the enemy are they willing to let be rooted into their kingdom? None, right? If we let Jesus in, he gets the whole thing. Many of these things can stop our obedience to God, and really what it does is it stops our acceptance, our receiving of life to the full. Full joy, full peace, full glory. We insist on keeping some of that unpeace. We insist on it. Can we get to a place, friends? Family, can we get to a place where individually and together we can get to a place where we can say, I don't care what people say. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it looks like. I know that Jesus being Lord is better than anything I can build for myself. That's where I want to be. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what people are going to say about me because they're stupid anyway. I want to be where he is. Whatever you want, God. Whatever you want. That's who I want to be. That's the lesson for Palm Sunday. That's the lesson. He knocks at our hearts. He rides up on this colt. Will we let him in? And let me finish with one encouragement. I'll give you one very strong encouragement. Because it's a high calling, right? It's a high risk endeavor. Will you really give your life to Jesus? Please forgive me, one aside, one parenthetical comment here. There's a huge difference. There's a huge chasm between invite Jesus into my heart and give Christ my life. There's a big difference. One keeps me in control. I invite Jesus into my heart. The other is I give my heart to Christ. There's miles between those two. But let me give you one word of encouragement. The ultimate word of encouragement is this, that Jesus knew what he was walking into. He knew exactly what it was going to cost him. He knew that he was walking into praises, and yet he wept. Why? Because he knew that they would never accept. He knew that they would turn on him to the last man, down to Peter. Down to Peter, who rejected him too. He knew, and yet he went anyway. He knows. You think you've got a big choice to make. You think you have something valuable to give up in pursuit of Christ or in giving Christ lordship over your mind and of your body and over your heart and over your relationships and over your money and over your status and over your good name. He had more. He had more. And yet he looked death and judgment and misunderstanding and false accusation and torture and betrayal. He looked them all straight square in the eye and rode that donkey right on in. So you can too, because guess what? Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Freedom is offered, and he made the way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We give you glory as our King, our Savior, our Messiah. You are our all in all, Lord Jesus, and we ask today that you would, by the power of your name and of your might and of your Spirit, clear space in our hearts. Just as you cleared the temple after you came into Jerusalem, you came in and you cleaned up. We pray, Lord, that you would do the same in the temple of our hearts, that you would come in and clean up, that you would show us today, Lord, what it is that stands in the way of us receiving you fully as King, what it is that we hold on to instead of making you the true King of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd show it to us and that you would help us to choose you. Give us courage, Lord, to face the truth. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in us. As we give you ourselves, Lord, today, there might be some that you're speaking to, and I pray for encouragement for them, Lord, that you were there. You knew what you were walking into, and you chose it anyway, and therefore so can we. We can choose life through you. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak to those who maybe continue to speak to those who you're talking to today and help them to complete the business that you put on our hearts. For we are yours, and we give you the throne of our hearts. In Jesus' name.